Now I'd like to turn you then to the Gospel of Luke, please. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. And we're going to be focusing on some very well-known verses. And if you have the chapter open in front of you, that would be very helpful. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 38 over to the fourth verse of chapter 11. But actually, if you could leave a marker or a finger in there, please, and turn to the very beginning of Luke's Gospel. Just to start with, sorry. The very beginning of Luke's Gospel, firstly. And what I'd like to observe with you this morning is how the Gospel of Luke opens and how the Gospel of Luke closes. Often it's very instructive when we're studying the Bible to notice how a book or how an epistle begins and how a book or an epistle ends. And often those two things tell us a lot about what lies between. And the Gospel of Luke is no exception. In fact, the beginning and the end of the Gospel of Luke are very important. And I want to draw your attention to a few things. Look with me to verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, please. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 1. Verse 8. Now while he was serving as priest before God, this is Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And friends, many of us will be familiar with what then happens, that this angel promises to Zechariah that he's going to have a son, and this son is going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of John the Baptist is a ministry of preparation, getting the people ready for the Son of God himself, the Messiah of the Jewish people, to come and to present God's truth to them. All I want to observe with you is one simple thing, that at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, the opening scene, after the introductory verses in verses 1 to 4, the opening scene is of waiting for the promise of God in the temple. Waiting for the promise of God in the temple. Zechariah didn't believe it to start with, of course. And then he comes to believe it, and he's waiting in the temple for the promise of God. I'd like to turn now to the last chapter of Luke. The last chapter of Luke. And I just want you to notice with me that there are certain points that are very similar at the beginning and the end of this lovely gospel. So Luke chapter 24. Right at the other end of the gospel. Luke chapter 24. And now we are reading about the ascension and those verses following. Verse 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany. This is the Lord Jesus. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And then listen to these verses. And they worshipped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Were continually in the temple, blessing God. The Lord Jesus had promised them that there was one coming, the Holy Spirit, who would come on the day of Pentecost, and they were to wait for the promise of God. And so the Gospel of Luke begins with waiting in the temple for the promise of God. John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the Gospel, we find God's people, the disciples, waiting in the temple for the fulfillment of the promise from the lips of the Lord himself that the Holy Spirit would come. What I want us to think about this morning in the verses that we're going to read in Luke chapter 10 is two very simple things. Two very simple things I want to speak about this morning, and that is listening to the Lord Jesus and speaking to God. Listening to the Lord Jesus and speaking to God. Just one more verse in Luke's Gospel before we get to chapter 10, in chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. If you could turn to Luke chapter 9, please, and verse 32. Luke chapter 9 and verse 32. And here we're at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we read these verses from verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. Imagine that. They saw his glory. And the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, that's Moses and Elijah, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, and listen to these words particularly closely, this is my son, my chosen one. And then three vital words, listen to him. Listen to him. Friends, these words, this utterance from heaven, is a bit like a fulcrum point in the book of Luke. A fulcrum point, of course, is that point on a seesaw where it tips from one side into the other. And in a sense, you can divide the Gospel of Luke down this line. It's not an absolute division. But you'll notice as you read the Gospel of Luke that almost all of the miracles of the Lord Jesus, those outward demonstrative things that you could see, those signs of his deity that were miraculous, almost all of them happened before this statement from heaven. And the vast majority of his teaching follows after these words from heaven. And so as the Gospel of Luke changes subtly in tone here, God is saying this: you must from now on listen to my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen many things at his hand. You've seen miracles. But from now on, the focus must be to listen to what he has to say. And the question is that's on our hearts and in our minds as we read this second half of the Gospel of Luke is this: who will listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who will listen to him? I don't know this morning if you are a born-again Christian. I know many of you, and so I know that many of you are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus. But there may be people here that I don't know that aren't saved and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And a question I would just like to pose to you this morning is this: will you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be prepared to listen to him? So let's turn now into Luke chapter 10 and read these well-known and familiar verses. And we'll start just by reading the last part of Luke chapter 10 from verse 38. Thinking about listening to the Lord Jesus. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Friends, this account is familiar to many Christians. It's a well-known part of the New Testament, but it's unique, completely unique to Luke's Gospel. This account of Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus is not found in any of the other Gospels, and it's vitally important for understanding how we listen to the Lord Jesus. We sometimes have visits of the royal family to our department. Not very often. Our department is largely legal and administrative, so it's not particularly exciting. And so they don't often visit. But we did have the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, Harry and Meghan. They came around about a month ago to thank us for the work that we did behind the scenes for their wedding. Now, I didn't tell them that probably I did about 5 minutes work behind the scenes for their wedding, because our department doesn't have an awful lot to do with those sort of things. But I was happy to be thanked, and I wasn't going to tell them that I'd only done 5 minutes work. But they came round, and of course they were going to visit the department, and we were told they'll be here at 11:10. And the Assistant Private Secretary from Kensington Palace came, and he gave us a briefing on the visit. And rightly so. So he came maybe about an hour beforehand and he said, "Now, there are certain things that we need to organise. I want you to stand in a shallow circle. I want you to be in order of seniority. I want you to be on the right-hand side as they come in. And I want the gentleman to give a bob of the head. And I want the ladies to give a sort of incline of the knee and this sort of thing." And so there's all sorts of protocol, of course, that you have to observe. And rightly so. I've got no objection to that whatsoever. So that's what you would expect. That's what you would expect. The question is, brothers and sisters, this morning, how would you behave if God himself visited your house? How would you behave if God himself visited your house? Because that's the question that Mary and Martha have to answer, because that's what's happening. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, is paying a visit to their home. And the question is how to behave when God visits your house. I want you to notice three things briefly about Mary's approach to the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice Mary's position. I want you to notice Mary's place. And I want you to notice Mary's priority. First of all, Mary's position. Where is she? She's seated. She's seated. Just imagine how inappropriate it would have been if I had been given this briefing about the visit of the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, and yet I had refused to get up from my seat when they came in the room. Totally inappropriate. I would have been out in my ear. There are certain positions that we need to occupy in life. I used to work in the courts. I was a court officer. I was the chap who says, "All rise," and brought the sheriff onto the bench and so on and so forth. And there are certain positions that you need to occupy when you're in a court. If you're told to stand and you're in the dock, you must stand. Or you can be charged with contempt of court. There are certain positions that we must occupy. So what position is Mary going to occupy when God himself comes to her house? Well, it's a seated position. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. Here, Jesus heals a man who's possessed with many demons, and this man's life is transformed forever. Again, I don't know if you're a born-again Christian today. If you are, then you're somebody whose life has been transformed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's impossible to meet him, to come to faith in him, to trust him, and remain unchanged. To meet and to encounter the Lord Jesus is to be changed forever. To be changed forever. And this man was certainly changed forever. Look with me to verse 35. Verse 35. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Friends, we don't know how long this man had with the Savior. As we read the Gospel, it doesn't sound like he had a long period of time with him. He was now clothed, he was now in his right mind, his whole life had changed, he was now no longer possessed with demons, he now had clarity of thought, he now had his sanity back. What was the first thing he wanted to do? The first thing he wanted to do was to sit at the feet of Jesus. You would forgive him for wanting to run back and find his friends, run back and find his family, enjoy the freedoms that he hadn't had for the last number of years, but the first thing he wants to do is to sit at the feet of Jesus. We find that with people who become Christians, don't we? People who become Christians for the first time and they discover the Lord Jesus and all they want to do is learn from him and read about him. I was preaching yesterday at the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh, and Gordon Thompson, the Faith Mission evangelist, was giving a brief report about Faith Mission work, and he was talking about an elderly lady who had trusted in the Lord for the first time in her 80s. She had thought that she was a believer, she'd thought that she was born again because she went to church. But of course we know that just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. And she came to know the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus and trust in him at the age of, I think, in her early 80s. And it was wonderful. And the minister, a few weeks later, was visiting her. And he said, "How are you getting on?" And she said, "Oh, well, I'm doing well," she said, "but I think I'm overdoing it." And he said, "Oh, well, you know, you've got to consider your age and... you know, are you walking too much? Or, you know, you could take the bus, you've got your bus pass." She said, no, I'm not talking about that. I can't stop reading my Bible," she said. "I can't stop." She said, "I get up in the morning and I just start reading, and I can't stop reading, and in the afternoon I'm still reading, and I'm reading when I should be going to bed. I can't stop reading the Bible," you see. She'd gone 80 years without the Savior, and as soon as she comes to know him, she wants to be at his feet. She wants to be learning from him. There's a lady called Lorraine, who comes from Hillbank Evangelical Church in Dundee, where I was in fellowship for a number of years. And she was a social worker, and across the desk from her was a lady who had been saved in Hillbank Evangelical Church from a non-Christian background and was full of the joy of the Lord, so enthusiastic. And she would try and invite Lorraine to things, and Lorraine just wasn't interested. You know, "That's not for me, that's for you. I'm not interested, sorry." But then something changed. I don't know what that was, but she started to attend. And I was preaching one day on John 14, which I think I may have preached on here before, about a place prepared in heaven for us. And Lorraine decided that day that she would trust in the Lord. So she took one of my dad's cousins, Derek Bremner, who's one of the elders there, and took him aside, and he led him. he led her, sorry, to the Saviour. Well, just a year later, I was invited up for her baptism in the Tay. It was quite an affair because she decided, she comes from Tayport, and she wanted to be baptised in the sea. Well, the elders had decided that that was fine, but they hadn't counted on the tides. And when we got to Tayport, the water was closer to Dundee than Tayport. And it was like a scene from the Book of Exodus, the entire assembly with their trousers up and skirts up, sort of marching across the mud flats, you know. And eventually we got to the water. But then, of course, in order for the water to be deep enough for a baptism, they had to go another 200 yards out into the water. And we all watched these three dots on the horizon. And then one dot disappeared under the water and came back up. And so we sung "Up from the Grave She Arose." But we had to sing it in faith, you know, that it had actually happened. We would have had a better view had we been in Broughty Ferry. But before the baptism, Derek, who was praying for her, said now in his sort of Dundonian way, he said, "Now, Lorraine, I gather that you've read your Bible. Is that right?" And she said, "Well, yes, I've almost finished." "Almost?" "Uh-huh." He said, "What do you mean, almost?" She said, "Well, I haven't finished the Minor Prophets. I've finished everything else." And he said, "Well, I'm very sorry, we can't baptize you until you finish the Minor Prophets." No, he was only joking. But you know, it was remarkable. Remarkable that here was this lady, and she'd only been saved a year, and she'd almost finished the Bible already. She'd almost finished the Bible already. And sadly, there are believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him for years and never have read the whole of the Scriptures. And so we find that as soon as this man was in his right mind, there was one place he wanted to be, and that was at the feet of Jesus. And this is the same place that Mary occupies. So we find, firstly, her position is seated. And her place, well, it's at his feet. She's seated, yes, but she's not seated across the room. She's not seated next to him. She's seated at his feet. Turn back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And in this chapter, we read about another Mary. Luke chapter 7 and verse 38. "Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." It's a place of service, a place of submission, a place of humble devotion. And then over to chapter 8, verse 41, please. Chapter 8, verse 41. "And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house." It's a place of devotion. It's a place of submission. It's also a place of desperate need. Desperate need. When we're in desperate, dire need, it's to the feet of Jesus that we come. To the feet of Jesus. So Mary, she had her position. She was seated, yes. That seated position in the Hebrew culture denotes, "I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to learn." When you sat in front of somebody, you were ready to learn from them, ready to follow them, and you were showing a submission to them. But not only does she sit, but she sits at his feet, that place of service and submission and humble obedience. But she also has a purpose, because she sat at his feet and listened to his teaching. The purpose was to listen. I was looking at a definition of what it means to listen. And the Cambridge Dictionary says this: "Hearing is an event. It's something which happens to us as a natural process. Listening is an action. It is something that we do consciously with our wills." And that is a difference, isn't it? It's one thing to hear something. It's one thing to hear about Jesus. It's one thing to hear the Word of God. Nobody in this room this morning can avoid hearing these verses from Luke's Gospel. You can't avoid hearing them. But if you choose to, you can avoid listening to them. If you make the choice, you could decide not to listen to what I've got to say or what the Lord Jesus has got to say through his word. You can make that choice. You can't avoid hearing what's said in this room this morning. So she has her position. She's seated. She has her place. She's at his feet. And she has her purpose. Her priority is to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think just for a moment about Martha. So let's read on and look at verse 40. there are two contrast words in this passage, but Martha, and then in verse 41, but the Lord Jesus. We'll think about that in a moment. But here we're encouraged to see a contrast. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, and these are remarkable words to say to the Lord Jesus. Remember the question that we posed earlier. How would you behave if God himself visited your house? Well, Martha does two things. Firstly, she questions the Lord's character. And secondly, she issues him with a command. Listen to this. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? What's the answer to that? Of course he cares. She knew that already. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then, tell her then to help me. Tell her then to help me. No please, no thank you, just tell her to help me. We read that Martha was distracted, and that the Greek word distracting here is the word for being pulled in different directions. She was being pulled in one direction and pulled in another. Now, we're not actually told in any detail what Martha was doing. We imagine, and it's probably right to imagine, that this was hospitality-based serving that Martha was doing, because here the Lord was coming to her house and she wanted to provide for him, and that in itself is a completely admirable thing to want to do. And it's interesting that this story, and I want to emphasize this story, this contrast between Mary and Martha, is not, absolutely not, a condemnation of the activities that Martha was engaged in. The Lord doesn't even mention the activities that Martha is engaged in. It's not about that. It's about priority and about timing. About timing. There would be ample time for the preparations that Martha was involved in. There would be a time for that. There would be a place for that. But just now, the place to be was at Jesus' feet, listening to him. The Lord doesn't respond as she expects him to. So we have but Martha in verse 40, but in verse 41, but the Lord Jesus answered her. He doesn't acquiesce to her requests. He doesn't give Mary the telling off that Martha's hoping for. And he begins with that double address, Martha, Martha. There are a number of these in the scriptures, aren't there, when the Lord addresses people using their name twice like that. It tends to denote affection, but also seriousness. Affection, yes, but also seriousness. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So friends, never have the idea that it's a condemnation of Martha's activities, but rather it's a lesson about timing and about priority. He commends Mary's approach, and there would have been time for other activities. What we're thinking about here is the priority of listening to the Lord. Our lives, brothers and sisters, in this day and generation, can be exceptionally busy. Exceptionally busy. And yet we must, if we can, with the Lord's help, make time to listen to the Lord Jesus. Make time to listen to him. You might say, well, that's all very well and good for Mary. Mary had the privilege of living in that era of time when the Lord Jesus was physically here upon the earth. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I look back through particularly Old Testament history and then into the New, and I just think, oh, I wish I had been there. I wish I'd been there. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to see it? I wish I had been there at the foot of Mount Sinai when the tabernacle was built and God's glory came down and dwelt with man for the first time since the Garden of Eden. What an amazing experience that would have been. Or perhaps to be there in the temple when the train of the robe of his glory filled the temple so much that the priests couldn't serve. What it would have been like to be there on the streets of Galilee or Capernaum or Bethsaida and see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To reach out like the woman and touch the hem of his garment, or to sit down like the woman of Samaria at the well and have a conversation with the incarnate Son of God. What an astounding thing. And we can be tempted to think, well, we just live in Peebles. We just live in London in 2019. And we don't live in those exciting times. Brothers and sisters, nobody in the history of this world has ever lived in a more privileged time to be part of the people of God than we are now. Why is that? Because none of these people, nobody before the day of Pentecost, was ever indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And if this morning you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit himself lives in you and indwells you. That wasn't true of Moses. It wasn't true of Samson. It wasn't true of David. The Holy Spirit operates in the Old Testament. We can see him operating. We can see him coming and helping people and gifting them for specific tasks. But he doesn't indwell. He doesn't indwell until the day of Pentecost. So, brothers and sisters, although it would be lovely to go back and to see these events, God has caused us to live now. And God has called us to live in this day and generation. And this is the day and generation in which people are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And every day is one day closer to the Lord's return. Every day is one day closer. Perhaps the Lord Jesus will return today. I hope he does. Perhaps he will return today. Perhaps this is the last Christian meeting you'll ever be at before the Lord comes to take us to be with himself. So what does it mean then for us to listen to the Lord? If we don't have the privilege of doing what Mary did and sitting at his feet, then how do we listen to him? How do we listen to him? How do we listen for the voice of God? Does it simply mean setting aside time in our prayer lives and leaving silences and saying, Lord, speak to me, and waiting? Well, perhaps there's a place for that, but perhaps you're a lot more spiritual than me, but if I was to do that, if I was to set aside time and simply leave silences and wait for God to speak, I would hear the ticking of the clock and the person mowing their lawn in the garden next door, and I would hear the dog barking three houses down. And I have never heard God speak audibly, and I don't believe that's the way in which God primarily operates in this era of time. Friends, somebody once said, if you want to hear God speak, open this book. If you want to hear him speak audibly, read it out loud. This book is the Word of God, and he speaks through this book. And opening the pages of the Bible is, as it were, opening the lips of God himself and hearing him speak. What does it mean then to listen to the Lord Jesus? What does it mean then to sit at his feet humbly and obediently? It is to become diligent students of his word, to become those who are dedicated to the study of the scriptures, to give our lives to listening to what the Lord has to say. You know, I often think that asking the Lord to speak to us without Bible study is a little bit like going on holiday. You go on holiday and you've got a best friend or a loved one or a partner back in this country, a husband or wife, and you go away and you're in a remote location. But every day, this loved one, this close friend, they send you sheaves upon sheaves, reams of letters. Wonderful letters about true things about you, true things about them, about your relationship together. And they write you these letters day in and day out. And in the morning post you receive more. And in the evening post you receive more. And these letters are coming in day after day after day, sheave upon sheave upon sheave of these lovely letters written with you in mind. And you take those letters and you shuffle them and you set them aside and you say, I wish they would speak to me. I wish they would speak to me. Friends, the Lord has spoken to us in 66 books. 66 books. And yet sometimes we're tempted to set them aside and ask the Lord to speak to us. Well, the Lord has spoken to us in the most wonderful, rich and clear way in the scriptures. I don't think we've got time to go on and look at the next few verses. I just want to notice something with you in the first few verses of chapter 11. Chapter 11. It says this, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. I want you to notice this, that the Lord Jesus Christ took time aside to pray. But there came a point where that praying finished. There came a point where the praying finished. Because some of you could read the story of Mary and Martha, and you could say, well, it's all very well for Mary to enjoy sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and soaking in his teaching. But the work that Martha has to do still has to be done. You can't leave the work undone and simply spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that a little bit of a luxury? Isn't that perhaps a bit indulgent? Well, no, the Lord Jesus Christ would say it's not a luxury, it's not indulgent, it's about priorities. But there does come a time when Martha's jobs, the things that she was doing, would be appropriate. There would come a time where that sitting at his feet would come to an end and other things would have to be done. The Lord Jesus himself recognizes that here in his own prayer time, that after he had finished praying, There came a point where he said amen, and he finished his praying, and he got on with teaching his disciples about prayer. And so often, as we find, the Christian life is about balance and about priority, and we find that Mary has this wonderful commendation from the Lord that she has chosen the better portion, and it will not be taken away from her. I want you to just turn in closing, please, to Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation and chapter 5. Right to the end of God's message to mankind, telling us about the future. Revelation chapter 5. And we find that we come before the Lord and we sit at his feet and we listen. Why? Because we are completely dependent upon him. I don't know, as I say, I don't know if you're a Christian. And if not, then perhaps you don't know what this experience is like. But as Christian people, as those who've been born again, we understand and we'd recognize and confess today that we are completely dependent on the Lord Jesus day in and day out. We couldn't do without him. And once you have come to know him, you'll be miserable if you ignore him. Some of us will know people who have been truly born again, and yet for years and years live lives of rebellion, ignoring God. And they are the most miserable people on the planet because they've come to know something of God. They've come to know what it is to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and yet they've decided that for the moment they're going to ignore him and live as they please. And they are the most miserable people in the world. But here we find in Revelation chapter 5 something of this dependence expressed. He not only hears our prayers, he listens to them. Let's see how the Lord views our prayers. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Which are the prayers of the saints. So friends, as we come before the Lord in prayer, we know that he not only hears us, but he listens. We thought about the difference between hearing the Lord and listening to the Lord. Well, be assured that God never simply hears your prayers, but he listens to them. He listens to them, and they are in his sight like golden bowls full of incense. They're pleasing to him. We are never wasting God's time when we come before him in genuine prayer. And so often we come back to the basics, don't we, in Christian living? The reading and study of the Word of God and prayer. Listening to the Lord and speaking to the Lord. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to take that position, that place, that priority that Mary did, of spending time to listen to the Lord Jesus.